All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Zechariah, chapter 4. It's on page 1096. If you have the same Bible I do. All right, while you're turning, next week's ice cream flavors. Now, this is important. All right. Chocolate, vanilla, of course, strawberry, chocolate, peanut butter, strawberry cheesecake, chocolate chip, black cherry, buttered pecan, raspberry, and dreamsicle. I know you won't like that dreamsicle, so don't you don't have to worry about eating that. You don't have to eat that. All right. And one more thing. I noticed every service that the speaker let you out about 20 minutes sooner than what I would let you out. Oh, I have a watch. I have a watch. It's not broken. It works well. And I hope you got all that out of your system, because that's not happening with me here. No, time's not different in Florida. No. Same Eastern Standard Time. Yes, sir. All right. Zechariah 4. I want to read just one verse, and I'm going to kind of take a phrase out of here, a statement, a sentence, and develop my message around that little phrase, question, really. Look at verse 10. And here the Bible says, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" Who hath despised the day of small things? All right, let's pray, and in the message entitled Despising the Small Things, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Church of the Open Door. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy in this place. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit who ministers to our hearts, brings conviction, and draws us to your side. And Father, I pray that you will bless now the message this morning. I pray you will help me as I speak, and I pray that you will bless the folks as they listen. And Father, may we leave here this morning and be able to say in our hearts with a smile that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. So bless us now, Father. We need your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I sat and thought about this phrase, this question that I read for you, and I can imagine that just about every age has gone, throughout the centuries, just about every age has, at some time or another, despised the small things. This was written as an admonition by Zechariah to the people, to the Jews of Jerusalem, to not allow themselves to get discouraged because of the slow progress of the work that was being done to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The Babylonians came, you will remember, and they destroyed Solomon's temple. They knocked it down and made a mess out of the city of Jerusalem. And then you will remember that it was Nehemiah who got a burden from the Lord to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And now they are working on the temple when God called Zechariah to be his spokesman. And when Zechariah walked around the city, he noticed, he heard that folks were making fun of the new temple. They were mocking it. They were laughing at it. They were making, they were ridiculing the progress of the building project. It was just taking forever to get things going. And the seemingly small efforts that the workers and Nehemiah and Ezra and all the rest of them, the small efforts were being laughed at and scorned by the people of the city. They saw the new temple built as nothing compared to Solomon's temple. When they saw the new temple that was going up and noticed how slowly it was being built, they mocked it, they ridiculed it, and they saw it as nothing. Go back just about two or three pages to the little book before Zechariah, and that's the book of Haggai. And look for a moment, please, at chapter 2 and verse 3. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3, just two or three pages back from where you are right now. And in verse 3, the scriptures here say, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" In other words, is anyone still living who saw Solomon's temple in all of its majesty and splendor and glory? Do any of you remember how wonderful that temple was? And then he asked this, "And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" This new one, it just looks like nothing compared to the glory of the old temple that Solomon built. And so Haggai brings that statement, and then Zechariah turns right around and asks them, "Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." So despising the small things. You see, what the folks were remembering as the new temple was being built was the magnificence of the old temple. And when the building of the new temple began, everyone complained vehemently about how small, how little the new one actually was. Now, folks, listen, we live in a day that makes much ado about bigness, don't we? I mean, if you just stop and think about it, everything today is advertised as bigger and better. All right. I was in the car the other day, and I turned on the Sean Hannity radio show, and they came on the air saying the new Sean Hannity show. I said, "It's not new. It's the same stuff he's been doing for 25 years. What's new about it?" But that's how they promote it, like it's, you know, to get you excited. We have today super sales. Not just sales, super sales. You know, big words at the top of the advertisement in the newspaper. Super sale, blockbuster sales. All right, spectacular sales, mega sales. I mean, it just goes on and on. We have super stores, not just a store, super store. I mean, you're supposed to be impressed by that. We have super store, giant stores, mega stores. It's the Super Bowl that finishes out the NFL football season. It's the college basketball, the final tournament of the year is called the Big Dance. Big Dance. Every 4 years in soccer, there is a World Cup. The world comes together and plays soccer against one another. In baseball, there is every year the World Series, which does not represent the world. That's a false advertisement. Japan doesn't have a team there. No, it's just between American teams, U.S. teams, but they call it the World Series. You see, everything in our world today must be big. Even churches today are not considered successful unless they are what is called today a mega church. We lose the excellence of quality when we put the emphasis upon quantity. And sadly, this philosophy has even gotten into our spiritual lives and has corrupted it as worldly thinking usually does. We seem to forget that a small toothache is in reality a major disturbance. All right? If you've got a little tooth that has that's causing you pain, it might be just a little tooth and it may be just a little cavity, but nonetheless, it is a major disturbance. And it's that small snowflake that can cause major problems. If those snowflakes just continue to fall. And that small disagreement that we have can create major disagreements if we're not careful. So I want us to look at a couple of things this morning that might be small things, but they need our attention because they are and can get huge in just a minute's time if we're not careful. So who hath despised the day of small things? Listen, folks, life is made up of a series of small things. That's life. It's nothing but a series of small things. So you and I need to pay attention to the small things. As Zechariah said, don't despise the small things. Now, I want you to notice just a couple of thoughts here this morning. First, let's consider the smallness of purity. The smallness of purity. Who hath despised the day of small things? Isn't it strange when we think of sin, we think of that big, loud, glaring, blatant sin. When the subject of sin is brought up, our minds will often go to what are referred to as the big sins, you know, like drunkenness or adultery or murder or cursing in God's name. But we often do not concern ourselves with the little sins. Remember, it was Solomon who said that it's those little foxes that spoil the vine. Those little things. And those little things can add up into major big things in just a minute's time. But it is the little sins that can cause us big troubles. A couple of weeks ago, we noticed over at the pond across from Lowe's, we noticed that we had a problem over there. The water that comes off of, where, get my bearings, the water that comes off of over across the road where the PetSmart is, did you all know that all that water runs over into our pond? Well, it does. sometimes these things are kind of concealed from you, not on purpose. I think we mentioned it, but you don't pay attention to it. But anyway, those little things over there, they run into a gutter, and that gutter goes underneath 140, and it goes underneath the Weiss parking lot and all down through there and the bank and all that stuff, or the chicken place and all that stuff. And then it runs in under the Malcolm Drive Center Street and all that, runs under that and goes down into the pond. Well, we noticed that there's a problem over there. That runoff over a period of over 20 years, that runoff that comes from Target and from Bob Evans and from the shopping center across the street has slowly but surely eroded away the pipe down where it comes out, all right? And we're not sure if it was not connected properly or if the pressure that was on the road caused it to leak. We're not real sure exactly what happened, but we are sure that the county told us that we have a problem and it must be fixed. Now, we said, oh, that's your responsibility. County said, no, that's your responsibility. And so we're in the process of trying to get some estimates on all that. But what's happened is, over the course of several years, that water, little amounts, all right? We're not talking about gushing water. We're talking about just little amounts. And that water has run through that pipe and has taken the silt and has carried it down into the pond to where our pond, you can almost walk on it. So we've got to fix it. And it's going to take several thousands of dollars to fix it. Now, most of the time, there's not a whole lot of water that trickles through that pipe. But slowly, a little bit of water over time has created a huge problem for us that is going to take a lot of money to fix. And folks, now we have to fix it. And so that's what happens with sin in our lives. It's going to take us thousands of dollars now to fix it. And so we need to realize and we need to understand that small sins are the seeds of bigger sins. We need to understand that. It is a little thing to stand and say, well, I'm going to keep myself pure so God can use me. So I will never take that first drink of alcohol. Well, that's a wise thing for you to say, young people. And this could be applied to so many other areas, little things in your life that the devil throws at us. But we should understand that purity is a result of faithfulness in the small things. Let me say that again. Purity is the result of faithfulness in the small things. You see, you won't have to worry about alcoholism if you never take that first drink. Amen. I have never known an alcoholic who didn't take the first drink. Just stay away from it. You won't have to worry about it. All right? You'll never have to worry about becoming addicted to smoking if you never smoke that first cigarette. Folks, listen. Now, just think with me. If God wanted you to smoke, he would have put a smokestack on the back of your head. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know what we call that down in West Virginia? Horse sense. Horse sense. That's what God gives to horses so they won't bet on humans. Amen. You see, it's the little things that we must take care of in our lives. Don't despise the little things. The little things are what eventually make up the big things. Hey, young people, listen to me this morning. Guard your purity in your youth. Be a Daniel who made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself by eating the king's pork chops and country ham. All right, just make up your mind. Years ago, in the first church that Karen and I worked in, I was the youth pastor for about 6 months. But young people drove me nuts, so I figured I better go pastor a church somewhere, so I did. But in the first church where, down in South Carolina where we were, I was told by the pastor to go to the home of this fellow in the church who was dying of lung cancer, and that lung cancer had spread, and he also had throat cancer, and they did a surgery and they removed his trachea and his voice box, and he had this hole in his neck right here, and that's how he spoke. He had this little microphone looking thing connected to a box, and he would put that up to his throat and then mutter the words, and it would pick it up electronically and shoot it out of that box. You've seen those before. And he had just gotten back from learning how to use that thing. And so I went in and visited with him and had prayer with him. And he told me that he had trusted the Lord as his Savior, and he knew he was going to heaven. And so after I prayed with him, we just sat there and talked a little bit. And he said, let's go out and sit on the back porch. He said, it's screened in and there's fans out there. Let's go out there and sit and talk. Well, I did not realize that the reason he wanted to go outside is because he wanted to smoke. So we went outside, and he took that little patch that was over his stoma and lit that cigarette and then put it right there on that stoma and breathed in and then smoked through that stoma in his throat. He looked at me and he said, when he saw the look of despair on my face, he looked at me and he held that cigarette up and he said, "Preacher, tell them to never smoke the first one. Don't ever smoke the first one." He said, "I had my voice cut out. I had my voice box cut out. I am here today with cancer that is going to kill me in a matter of just a month or two." And I thought, yeah, and you're helping it along. You're feeding it. And I looked at him and he said, "I wished I had never smoked the first one when I was 14 years old." And he said that with tears in his eyes. And I'm sure if he could have seen the end result when he was 14 years of age, he might have realized that one leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. And you eventually end up with the huge mess of cancer and death. And when he died, I went to the funeral home to pay respects. And when I was standing there by his casket, his wife turned and looked at me and said, "Well, he literally smoked himself to death." But wait a minute. It started with one. One. One's a small number, isn't it? But it started with one. Hey, don't despise the small things. If something is major enough to disturb you, it is major enough to ruin you. It'll ruin you. So that little small sin can eventually become a huge sin. Second thing I want you to think about, consider the smallness of prayer. Prayer's a small thing. It doesn't take hours and hours and hours to pray to God. And I think sometimes we think that the only way we can actually pray is to get on our knees somewhere and spend a lot of time praying. No, listen, folks, prayer is just you communicating with God. That's all it is. And you know, you can pray anywhere, anytime. You don't need an appointment. You don't need an appointment. I went in to get a haircut just before we went on vacation. And when I walked in, there wasn't a soul in the barbershop. Not a soul. And that lady looked over at me and she said, "Do you have an appointment?" No. Doesn't look like I need one. Right? Duh. You don't need to make an appointment with God. He's there 24/7, and He hears when we pray. Oh, we're quick to pray when a loved one is sick. You know, if mom or dad has a heart attack or a stroke, or we get the bad news that cancer is there, we suddenly get real spiritually minded, don't we? And I'm not fussing about that. I think you should. But where it becomes a problem is when that's the only time we're spiritually minded. You see, and hey, I want you to understand, we belittle prayer by not taking some things to the Lord in prayer that seem, we think, too small for us to pray about. I mean, we will pray for a sick loved one, but never think to pray daily for our loved ones. You ought to pray every day for your children, for your spouse, for your personal walk with God. You ought to pray every day for your Sunday school teacher. You ought to pray every day for the staff of the church. You ought to pray every single day for me as your pastor. I mean, we all need prayer, and we ought to get in the habit and in the practice of praying regularly and often throughout the day. I still pray. I find myself praying for my children and for their spouses, for our personal walk with God. When my children were small, it was Dad who always put them to bed, and it was Dad who always prayed with them before they went to bed. And we would sit on the edge of the bed, and I would read them a story, and then we would take prayer requests and pray, and they would ask me to pray for their teacher or for their friend or for a neighbor across the street. There was a fellow lived across from us. He was a drunk, and he was always beating his wife, and his wife would come running and just run right in our house. And she'd lock the door as soon as she got in. I mean, imagine you're sitting there and all of a sudden your front door flies open and there's the stranger. Can I help you? You know? And she, "He's coming, Pastor, he's coming." And so I would have to go out on the porch. I went out on the porch one day, and my children were standing there watching this, and they were just small. Went out on the porch one day, and here he come, frothing at the mouth, mad as he could be, and his fist doubled up, and he said, "Get out of the way, preacher." I said, "I'm not moving. You're not coming in this house." He stood there and evaluated the situation for a few moments, and thank the good Lord, he decided it was not worth the effort. And he turned around and walked away. And I'm telling you, folks, we need to pray about even the small things. And my children that night said, they called him the mean old man. That's how little they were. They were just little. And they never called him by name. They just called him the mean old man. If I was out in the yard and the mean old man came walking down the lane, my girls would stop what they were doing, run over, one would grab one leg, one would grab the other leg, and they'd stand there and watch him until he walked by. And then they would go about their business. Mean old man. And they would ask me to pray for the mean old man. I mean, folks, listen, we need to learn how to pray for everything. You say, "Well, I really don't have time to pray." Well, you drive, don't you? Do you drive? That's a good time to pray. I mean, especially out here on 140. And let me remind you that James says, "You have not because ye ask not." You have not because you ask not. Number three, I got to hurry. Number three, consider the smallness of progress. You see, that's what they were fussing about here. It wasn't progressing fast enough for them. They heard the stories and they read in the history books of the Bible how that when they built Solomon's temple, you remember David got everything ready. It was just like putting together a crossword puzzle. He wrote them out the plans and told them, "You put this here and this here," and it all just snapped together and like a puzzle. And they had it up. They were amazed. They could see the at the end of the day, they come home from work, and there was a ton of stuff that had been done, and they were all amazed at the progress that was made just in one day. And now this thing was taken forever. Don't despise the smallness of progress. You know, all of us are going to have our ups and downs in the Christian life. And all of us have times where we battle the devil a little harder than we do at other times. When we're making progress and growing as a Christian, we are quick to pray and to praise the Lord. But then there comes that day when it seems like the devil all of a sudden is attached to your belt. And boy, things change then, don't they? You don't realize it, but maybe the Lord is putting you through a test to see how you will do when the devil turns the heat up on you. Huh? Could very well be. And instead of praying in those times, we faint, we falter, and then we fail. Oh, we've all been there, haven't we? I mean, usually right after we are saved and we start growing, that's when the devil starts to fight us the most. But when something stands in the way and progress seems small or slow, so often right there is where we quit. I mean, we've noticed it around here. Man, folks will come to church and they'll get all excited. They'll get saved. And then they'll follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And they do well for about 3 months. And then after about 3 months, they disappear. Where do they go? Well, the devil got after them. You know, he'll let you alone for a few months because he knows he can't whip you when you're excited about serving the Lord. But after about 3 months or so, here he comes slyly, slowly, and the next thing you know, you're knocked down. Well, folks, if you get knocked down, get up. Get up. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. Never say that what you do for God, never say that what you do for God doesn't count. Because folks, it does. So let's learn the matter of progress and growing and maturing in the Lord. Then number four, I want you to consider the smallness of position. No position that God gives you is too small. Don't despise it. Don't despise it. I told you before, when I graduated from college, I just knew that there was a church of 1,000 out there that would just love to have a 22-year-old, pimple-faced, skinny kid as their pastor. Oh, man. Nobody was interested. Go figure. You say, well, where'd you end up? I ended up in a little place called Glenville, West Virginia. Glenville. Now, if you blink, you're going to miss Glenville. And that's where I ended up. The first Sunday, I had 36 people. 36. But you see, God places you where He wants you, so that you will learn and grow. And sometimes we look at our service, our position, our job for the Lord, and we perceive that job as very small compared to the overall picture of life. But folks, if God gives you your area of service, your job in His work, please don't look at it as something small. God put you there. The Lord placed you there. I mean, look at it in that light, that the Lord led me to this place. There is surely something that God wants you to do that only you can do in that position, regardless of how small you think it is. I've heard people say, well, I don't do much in the church. I just keep the nursery. God bless you for keeping the nursery. God bless you for that. I mean, no job that is given by the hand of the Lord, no job is a small job. None. I mean, it doesn't matter what the Lord has led you to do. I only serve in the nursery. Well, I want to say with as loud of a voice as I can muster that I thank God every day for your willingness and your faithfulness to serve in the nursery. Amen. First of all, not having the nursery open for the 17 months or so that we were in a dither because of COVID kept a lot of people from coming back to church. But then secondly, if mom and dad did come and brought their little darling into the auditorium, then I would then have to compete with that little resounding echo of a 15-month-old who hates the quiet and who decides that he will just tell me all about it. And that's exactly what we get. Now, I've normally figured out that I can get louder than just about any baby, but it's difficult. You lose concentration. But not only that, you lose concentration. And that's not good. So Christian, listen, never say what you do for God is small. If it was big enough for God to assign it to someone, it is big enough to be done right by the one to whom it was assigned to. If you have a Sunday school class, and something comes up, listen, if you can't be here, please call and let us know. Yeah. Don't just leave that Sunday school class without anyone in there. Man, the inmates start to run the asylum if you do. And you know that's true. And then lastly, let's consider the smallness of piety. Consider the smallness of piety. You know, it's amazing how the world thinks today. And it's even a greater amazement how a lot of Christians think today. Small churches are seen as unsuccessful all across the country. And that's just not so. I mean, if a church is in a little town of 2,000 people and that church runs 300 or 350 in attendance, that sounds pretty successful to me. I kind of like that. But then, you know, that nasty old devil will come along and whisper, "Oh, you only have 350, but I heard so-and-so down the road is running 500. And then you get to thinking, man, I thought we were doing well. There was when I pastored at Dixie, West Virginia, at the Bell Creek Baptist Church, about 20 years before I became the pastor, they had a big church split, and half the deacon board took a bunch of people and went 1 mile down the road and started another church. 1 mile. Now, in that whole 20-year period, there was absolutely no fellowship between the churches. And so when Karen and I got to the church and we got settled, I went down and met the pastor. And we would go to lunch every now and then. And then one time we had revival, and I invited him to bring his choir to the revival and sing for us. You could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. But then they turned around and invited our choir to come down for their revival. And so over a period of a year or so, things got better. And I was sitting one day, just sitting in my office, and I heard a car pull up. And I thought, well, who in the world is that? So I pulled back the blinds and looked over, and it was that pastor's car that had pulled in the parking lot. And so I had a door right here by my office, and I just went out that door and walked around the front, and there he was peering through the little glass door, glass like is on these doors here, you know, just about that wide. And he's peering through and looking like this. And I walked around the building, and I said, "What are you doing?" Well, he jumped, you know, a mile. And he turned around and he said, "We beat you." "What? We beat you." I said, "What do you mean you beat me?" He said, "We had three more than you had on Sunday." And I said, "Bro, I thought we were on the same team. I didn't know this was a competition. I thought we were all on the same team." "Well, you know what I mean." "No, I don't know what you mean." And I think it embarrassed him because he never came back. He never came back to look that I knew of. He might have stopped in the middle of the night. I don't know. Don't despise the small things. And yet, sadly, many large churches use the world's methods and the world's music and even the world's message. And you say, "Yeah, but look at their crowd." Well, look at it. Look at it. It might be a mile wide, but it's only about a quarter of an inch thick. And I talked to one of them at a funeral. One of the guy, he was an assistant pastor. And I said, "What's the biggest obstacle you're facing?" He said, "Keeping my sheep to stay in their own marriage." I said, "Wow. Keeping my sheep in their own marriage." I said, seriously? Oh, yeah. I said, well, I wouldn't tell anybody that if I were you. You don't want that to get out. But folks, listen, don't despise the little things. Don't despise it. Oh, it is much better to be small and marching straight with God than to be huge and not have any true sense of being in tune with the God of the Bible. I believe with all my heart that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that preacher who pastored for 35, 40 years, the same small little church in a little town of 1,000 people, and yet he consistently ran 200, 300 people, is going to be called out by the Savior, and we will hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't despise the small things. Folks, be faithful where God put you, would you? Just be faithful where God put you. Don't despise the small days of purity, of prayer, of progress, of position, or of piety. Don't despise the small days. Those small days are building days. And that's wonderful advice for any believer. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the privilege we have to hear your word. And I pray that you will bless this. I want to thank you so much for our folks and for the faithfulness of so many, many people. And Father, it's the faithfulness of many that step in and do the small things that make the Church of the Open Door what it is. And so, Father, thank you for those who do even the small things. And Father, I pray that you will continue to bless. I pray that you will bless those who serve and those who have the heart to give of themselves for the work of the ministry. And Father, help us not to despise the small things. I pray that you will lodge this in our hearts today and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we ask it.